This afternoon, I prepared a lesson on selfishness. Kind of been on my mind a little bit with myself. Some of the things you don't think about every day that can be selfish and the kind of you take for granted, don't really think about it being selfish. But anyway, that's why I've started thinking about this. Pushing the wrong one. How many times have we been in Walmart and seen spoiled kids throwing temper tantrums because they weren't getting their way? Probably every time that I go to Walmart, my own kids. If you've ever been with me, you've probably seen that too from my kids. So, or how many times have we seen young children not want to share their toys? See that every day. And why do they do this? Well, it's because they're selfish and they're only thinking of themselves. Many times we hear young children say, I want this and I want that. But we understand as adults that this happens because they're young children. And, you know, they're still going through the process of learning that they're not the only person in the universe. While it is sad to see a child being selfish, it's sadder to see a selfish adult. Notice what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13:11. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. Just as Paul said, when we become adults, we're supposed to stop thinking like children, and we're supposed to be more mature and put away childish things like being selfish. However, some people never seem to grow out of their selfishness, and it follows them into adulthood. I'm sure that everyone here probably knows of a selfish person, or many of us can think of maybe someone in our family that's selfish, or maybe even a time that we've been selfish ourselves. The saddest thing to me is when you see a child of God being selfish. If anyone should learn not to be selfish, it's a Christian. Jesus told us in Luke 9:23, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. How can we follow this command and be selfish at the same time? We can't. So I want to show several examples of how selfishness causes problems and why we should avoid being selfish. One of the first problems with selfishness is that it will cause you to do things that you wouldn't normally do just so you can get your way. I think we have a great example of this with the story of Ahab and Jezebel in 1 Corinthians 21:1-7. And it came to pass after these things that Naboth the Jezreelite had a vineyard, which was in Jezreel, hard by the palace of Ahab, king of Samaria. And Ahab spake unto Naboth, saying, give me thy vineyard, that I may have it for a garden of herbs, because it is near unto my house, and I will give thee for it a better vineyard than it. Or, if it seem good to thee, I will give thee the worth of it in money. And Naboth said to Ahab, the Lord forbid it me that I should give the inheritance of my fathers unto thee. And Ahab came into his house heavy and displeased because of the word which Naboth the Jezreelite had spoken to him. For he had said, I will not give thee the inheritance of my fathers. And he laid him down upon his bed and turned away his face and would eat no bread. But Jezebel, his wife, came to him and said unto him, why is thy spirit so sad that thou eatest no bread? And he said unto her, because I spake unto Naboth the Jezreelite and said unto him, give me thy vineyard for money, or else, if it please thee, I will give thee another vineyard for it. And he answered, I will not give thee my vineyard. And Jezebel, his wife, said unto him, dost thou now govern the kingdom of Israel? Arise and eat bread, and let thine heart be merry. I will give thee the vineyard of Naboth, the Jezreelite. Now, we're not going to read the rest of that chapter, but I will explain basically how that ends. As we read, Naboth had a vineyard very close to Ahab's house, and Ahab really wanted to have it. We see that Naboth wasn't about to give up his vineyard that had been passed down from him from generation to generation. This makes Ahab mad, and all he could think about is what he wanted. He was being selfish. He could care less about the history behind it. So what did Ahab do? He goes home, he sulks, and throws a pity party, and won't eat just like a little child. Then Jezebel, acting like a mother to a young child, wants to know what Ahab's problem is. Then he whines and complains about how Naboth wouldn't give him his vineyard. So Jezebel, she wants to make spoiled Ahab feel better. So she uses his name on some letters and has some false witness say that Naboth was blaspheming God so that he would be stoned to death. And that's exactly what happened. Now, Ahab was able to take Naboth's vineyard at the cost of his life. This, of course, did not go unnoticed by God, and he deals with this later on in the chapter. However, the main point I want you to see from this is that selfishness can cause a person to do things that cause them to sin and cause them to harm others. When a person thinks of themselves first all the time, all they want to do is to get their way. Many times that person will lie, cheat, and even possibly steal to make sure their needs are met. But I can promise you that God will take notice of such things, and they will have to give account to God for their selfish deeds. Another problem with selfishness is that it causes us to be miserable. Those who are constantly trying to satisfy their own needs above others end up being miserable because they're never satisfied. Because they always feel like they need more and more. A great example of this comes from the story of Esther. First, let's take a look at Haman and how he was promoted by the king. Esther chapter 3, verse 1 through 5. After these things, did King Ahasuerus promote Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, and advanced him, and set his seat above all the princes that were with him. And all the king's servants that were in the king's gate bowed and reverenced Haman. For the king had so commanded concerning him, but Mordecai bowed not, nor did him reverence. Then the king's servants, which were in the king's gate, said unto Mordecai, Why transgressest thou the king's commandment? Now it came to pass, when they spake daily unto him, and he hearkened not unto them, that they told Haman to see whether Mordecai's matters would stand. For he had told them that he was a Jew. And when Haman saw that Mordecai bowed not, nor did him reverence, then was Haman full of wrath. Here we see Haman's rise to power and how he loved for people to bow down to him. But it cost him great grief when Mordecai would not. He wouldn't bow down. He wouldn't pay reverence to him. You see, Haman had a problem. You can see Haman had a problem with being selfish because he wanted everyone to bow to him. As we're about to read, you'll see he was very self-centered, and it caused him to be miserable in the inside. Look at Esther 5, 9 through 13. Then went Haman forth that day joyful and with a glad heart. But when Haman saw Mordecai in the king's gate, that he stood not up nor moved for him, he was full of indignation against Mordecai. Nevertheless, Haman refrained himself. And when he came home, he sent and called for his friends and Zeresh, his wife. And Haman told him of the glory of his riches. Make sure I got it all on there. Okay. Haman told them of the glory of his riches and the multitude of his children. and all the things wherein the king had promoted him, and how he had advanced him above the princes and servants of the king. Haman said, moreover, yea, Esther, the king did let no man come in with the king unto the banquet that she had prepared, but myself. And tomorrow am I invited unto her also with the king. Yet all this availeth me nothing, so long as I see Mordecai the Jew sitting at the king's gate. Old Haman was walking on cloud nine until he saw Mordecai. And once again, it made him mad. It made him mad knowing that he would not bow down to him. Next, Haman talks to his wife and his friends, and he brags about the money and the power that was given to him, and how he had such a good standing with the king. You know, for most people, this would have been enough to satisfy him. But not Haman. Because you notice, he basically says, none of these things matter as long as Mordecai sits in the king's gate. Do you see how greedy and selfish that was? How greedy and selfish he was? He could not be satisfied until he had everyone bowing to him, and this made him miserable. Well, the same thing is true for people who are selfish today. Because no matter how many times things go their way, they will always want more and more, and when they get it, it will make them absolutely miserable. Or when they don't get it, it will make them absolutely miserable. Another problem with selfishness is that it can destroy relationships. How many times have you had a supposed friend that only used you when they needed you? They only called you up when they needed a favor. This is what you call a one-sided friendship. When they feel like they want someone to talk to, or they can't find someone else to go with them, then they will call you. Or perhaps they need someone to watch their kids, and so they will use you as a babysitter. You flip the coin around whenever you try to get them to do something with you or watch your kids. They come up with all kinds of excuses or why they can't do it. Basically, you are only their friend when they can use you to fulfill their own selfish needs. This kind of one-sided friendship will not last long because it is built on selfishness. Selfishness can also wreak havoc on a marriage. Paul says this in Ephesians chapter 5, 28 through 29. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. Paul also teaches the wives to love their husbands in Titus 2:4. You see, we're supposed to treat each other with respect and love and care for one another. But when one mate is selfish, then the other mate will constantly be miserable because they will constantly be trying to satisfy their mate's needs. When selfishness is in a marriage, that marriage is doomed to fail because there's no way for there not to be a great deal of strife in that relationship. So as Christians, we must learn to compromise in our relationships and find a common ground that both husband and wife can live with. Another problem with selfishness is that it's sin. I want you to notice what Paul says in 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 5. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heedy, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. See, Paul tells us to turn away from these kinds of people that he has listed. But did you notice that lovers of themselves is listed first? It's the first thing that's listed. This is talking about those who are selfish, and this whole list are characteristics of those who will not make it into heaven because these things are sins, which includes being selfish. And Paul shows this again by way of contrast in the book of Romans. Romans chapter 2, verse 7 through 9. To them who by patient continuance and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first and also of the Gentile. You notice those who are self-seeking, that is, those who are selfish, are described as doing evil, and they will face the wrath of God. With this in mind, this brings us to our next problem with selfishness, and that it will cost you your soul. If we die in the state of selfishness, we will lose our soul to the devil, and we will not step one foot into heaven. A great example of this is found in the story of the farmer in Luke chapter 12, 16 through 20. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto them, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided? Now in this parable, Jesus is teaching about not being covetous. But the reason this farmer was being so greedy was because he was being selfish and only thinking of himself. We can see this from the fact that he was constantly talking about himself. He said, I am going to do this, and these are my things. This is exactly how a selfish person thinks. And now we see that his soul was required of him, and he died in this state. And now instead of taking it easy, enjoying his selfishness, he would now be sharing a seat right next to the rich man who wouldn't help Lazarus and Judas, who betrayed Jesus for a little bit of money. Friends, if you see that you have selfishness in your lives, surely you can understand that you need to change your ways, because being selfish is a very serious matter, and not only will it keep you out of heaven, it will make you and everyone else miserable while we are here on this earth. To help encourage you to make this change, just simply open your Bible and begin to read the countless examples in the New Testament of how Christians did many selfless acts. For instance, look at what they did in Acts chapter 4, verses 32 through 35. And the multitude of them that believed were on one heart and of one soul. Were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And great grace was upon them all. Neither was there any among them that lacked. For as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them, and brought the prices of the things that were sold, and laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according to as he had need. Do you see any selfishness in what they were doing? Absolutely not. They were looking out for one another. Of course, the greatest example is Jesus himself. Could you imagine if he had been selfish and stayed in heaven instead of suffering on the cross for you and I? Jesus is our master example, and there wasn't a selfish bone in his body. And we must learn not to have a selfish bone in our bodies if we're going to be pleasing to God. We must work hard not to be selfish people. Perhaps the greatest section of scripture that teaches us how not to be a selfish person is found in Philippians chapter 2, verse 1 through 8. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of man. And being found in the fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death at the cross. And we'll continue on through chapter 15. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. Now I hope that each of us will take Paul's words to heart and put them into practice. Not only can we use God's word to help us to overcome selfishness, we can also use the power of prayer as the writer of Psalms 119 did. Incline my heart unto thy testimonies, and not to covetousness. Turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity, and quicken thou me in thy way. If we will study God's word and pray for help, I believe all of us can overcome the selfishness in our own lives. I hope this lesson this afternoon has taught you how serious the problem of selfishness is and how we can overcome it. No one wants to share a seat next to the farmer or to Judas in Hades. But if you continue on being selfish, this is where you end up. So I urge you to get selfishness out of your life by praying to God for help and by studying his word.